Matthew chapter 6 is where we'll be this evening. So if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, we'll begin there in a moment, picking up where we left off. Last time, I had the privilege and opportunity to preach in an evening service. We looked at verse 19 through 24. We'll pick up in verse 25 this time. As you're turning there to Matthew chapter 6, I just want to ask you, it is a personal question, but you don't have to answer out loud, so I feel free to do so. What keeps you up at night? Now, I don't have the most life experience, but I have enough life experience, I think, that it's probably safe to say that everyone in this room, or at least most everyone, regardless of your age, has been kept up at night at some point in your life worrying about something. Now, that's just a guess that most of us have experienced that, if not all of us have experienced that. And we all worry or concerned about different things, and sometimes we lay in bed and maybe it's how are we going to pay this bill? It's just so big, I don't know if we can supply that. What are they going to do? We're going to lose our house. What are we going to do? Maybe it's where's the money coming from? I lost a job. How am I going to find a new job? Maybe it's, why did that person say those things? Maybe it's, I wish I could have dealt better with that situation with my child. Why did I not train them better? Maybe it's worrying about what has happened, something you wish you could have done better, something that is happening that you wish you could escape, or maybe something you're worried about something that will happen. And how can I avoid the trouble that is coming into my life? We all face things that cause us to worry, don't we? Worry is a burden. It weighs heavy on our hearts. It weighs down our minds. It's exhausting to our bodies. Worry is a burden. Worry is also futile. As we'll see in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus asks the question, who by worrying can add a single cubit to your life? Who can add length to your life by worrying? Nobody. In fact, there's many studies out there that show quite the opposite. Worrying detracts from your life. Worrying is a burden. Worrying is futile. But worrying also can be idolatry when it takes the place of Jesus. When we are faced with a burden and a concern that instead of handing over to our Father in heaven who cares for us, we try to solve it in our own strength and our own power. As one writer says it, desire for wealth or worry about daily needs actually supplants God in our daily life. It replaces Him in our daily lives. What's worse about these worrying times in bed is maybe if you're married, you look over and your spouse is sleeping calmly. How can they sleep? How could they talk so calmly about the plans we have in the future when all this trouble is coming? And we get frustrated at them. But aside from all these responses of worrying, and I'm not trying to downplay our concerns because they are real, but there is a proper response and a wrong response. Worry is the wrong response. But God wants us to have the right response to our worries, to our cares. God wants you to trust Him to meet your needs. That's very basically, if we were to boil down the message this evening, the main point. God wants you to trust Him to meet your needs. You might say, well, how can I do that? My needs are great. And I hear you, mine too. How can we do that? Well, there's a couple choices that we need to make as we can see them in our passage this evening. Two choices to help us trust God to meet our needs. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on? Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And here's the familiar part of this passage for all of us. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. God wants you to trust him to meet your needs. The first choice we can make, we see in verse 25 through 30. That is to reflect on God's care. Reflect on God's care. Jesus issues a command right out of the gates in verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. And he goes on. But that phrase, take no thought, would be better translated, don't worry. Do not worry. But before we get into that, right at the beginning, that first word in verse 25, you are all good students of the Bible, and you see the therefore, and your first thought is, what is the therefore? Therefore, right? Why is it here? And so why is the therefore? It's a transition word from the previous passage, the previous paragraph, verse 19 through 24, where in summary, Jesus says you can't serve God and wealth. You have to pick one. And Jesus is answering the very natural follow-up question. If I decide to follow Jesus with my entire life, even above the pursuit of finances and wealth, who is going to take care of me? How are my needs going to be met if I don't pursue wealth as my primary focus and instead pursue Jesus, pursue following him? Well, here in this passage is the answer to that. It says, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought, as we said, do not worry for your life what you shall eat or drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Here, Jesus divides your life into two main categories. And it's life, which is the word for soul. It's the immaterial part of you. And body, the material, the physical flesh and bones. He divides it here into those two categories, and then those subcategories are your life is sustained by drink and by food, and your body is clothed in raiments. And why do you worry about these basic needs? He says, don't worry about those basic needs. And the rhetorical question he asks at the end of verse 25 is not the life more than meat? Is not your life more than food? And is not your body more than clothing? Then we need to understand that more, because there's two ways I believe it can be used, and I think they both show up here in this passage. Is your life can be more than food in that it is more important than food, right? Your life, the culmination of your life, the way you live your life is more important than a cheeseburger, right? Right. It's more important than food, but it's also, so that's a level of importance, but also substantially. Some people live to eat, and other people eat to live. We ought to be the second category. We eat in order to live because our life involves so much more than just eating and drinking. It's more important than the food, but it also includes more than just the food or the meat. And then again, the body, more than raiment. what you, who you are, your body is more important than the clothes on your back. Now, your clothes are important. Don't get me wrong. Your clothes are very important. But your life is more important than them. Your body is more important. There's more to it than just what you are wearing. And then, most importantly, I think Jesus is drawing our attention to the fact that the God who created your life, the God who gave you a body, will supply the food, will provide the clothing that is required to take care of that life and body that he has given you. Jesus goes on in verse 26 through 30 with two illustrations, to one for each of those main categories. The first is for the illustration for life, and that is birds. In verse 26, he says, "Behold, the fowls of the air." Now remember, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is standing or sitting on the mount, giving a speech, talking to his disciples, but also to a large crowd that is gathered. And as he's talking to them, he gestures up and says, "Behold the birds of the air. Look at the birds flying around here. Do they plant fields? No. Do they reap the grain? Do they harvest it? No. Do they store into barns? No. And yet, your heavenly Father feeds them." And one commentator points out very clearly, it's not that the birds don't do anything for it. It's not just that he drops food in their beaks. They do hunt and they do peck and they do build their nests. But in that natural order, God provides for the birds. Now, how important are birds? I mean, he created them. They show his glory. But the argument here is from the lesser to the greater. If God provides for the birds, who are just birds, did Jesus die for birds? No. Jesus was here for people. How much more, if God provides for the birds, will he care for you? How much more important are you, made in the image of God, for whom Jesus, who is sitting here talking, was soon to die on the cross for? Way more important. And so if God provides for these birds, how much more will he provide for you? The second, and then in verse 27, as he asks another rhetorical question, making a point, he says, "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature?" Now, these words are used for measurement. One cubit is a measurement, and then stature is your height. But these words can also be used in a metaphorical sense for your life. Which of you, by worrying about your finances, about your family, about your relationships, can add anything to the end of your life, can extend your life? The answer, of course, is no one. No one can worry and add to their life. And I'll bring up those studies I referenced earlier. Worrying detracts. Instead of adding length, it subtracts length. Instead of adding abundance, it subtracts joy. Worrying is a subtraction, not an addition. Those are the first example is birds. But the second illustration Jesus gives us in verse 28 through 30 is that of the lilies. After considering the birds of the air, he says, "Consider the lilies of the field." This word consider is to, I missed a part, sorry. Verse 28 says, "Why take ye thought for raiment? Why do you worry about what you will wear? Consider the lilies." Again, he's sitting on the mount. He gestures to the area around them, and there's flowers, wild flowers growing. Look at this flower. How active is it in making itself look this beautiful? It's pretty passive. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't toil in the fields like a man would. It doesn't, in that day and age, it doesn't sit at the loom and weave like a woman would in that day and age. And yet in verse 29, he says, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. To reference Solomon here in Jewish literature, that's like the pinnacle of aesthetic beauty is Solomon. And I can't think of a good comparison for us today, but I don't know, there's lots of popular things about the dresses of popular people or And we all, and not we probably, but there are people who are fascinated about what the queen or the princess or whoever, whatever, wore. And they, Jews, were understood very much that Solomon was arrayed beautifully. But Solomon, and all that effort, and all of who he was to look that beautiful, and to have the finances to be able to finance such an elegant wardrobe, was not arrayed nearly as beautifully as this flower who just grows the way God intended it to. The argument is again from the lesser to the greater. In verse 30, he says, "Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Now, I think this is interesting. I never quite picked up on this before. But he's not just talking about the flower here. The flower is like the garment on the grass. God clothes the grass and these beautiful flowers. But what is grass? Grass is very transient part of creation. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow, it's dead. We chop it up, we put it in the oven. What is the purpose of grass but to heat us for a moment? And yet God, the Creator, decided that He would love to have this small part of creation be clothed more beautifully than even Solomon was. If God uses these flowers to clothe the grass, how much more will He clothe the crowning jewel of His creation? Now, this is not to say that we will all be dressed up way better than Solomon. I don't think we would really even want to wear what Solomon wore. That's not the point. The point is that God will provide for you. He ends in verse 30 with this statement, very typical of Jesus, especially in Matthew's writings, where he says, "O ye of little faith, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith?" This is not to say you of no faith, but of little faith, of what we might say deficient faith or immature faith. Someone who has an immature faith will wonder, will look at the flowers and say, "That's great, but how am I going to get my clothes for myself?" Then please understand, the people Jesus is talking to, this was much more of a concern for them than it is for us. Now, there are people even in our society who wonder day to day how they're going to have food and how they're going to have clothing. Most of us, if not all of us, don't have that pressing need every day. Needs come up and we wonder how they'll be taken care of. But these people, especially the disciples, who left their jobs, left their employment and their families to follow Jesus, who didn't have a home, who relied on other people and their generosity. These are the people Jesus is talking to. And he calls them, "You of deficient or immature faith," because those that have a mature faith will learn daily how to follow God's guidance and how to trust in his gracious provision. They will look at the flowers of the field, look at the birds of the air and say, "That is evidence that God provides." And again, I don't want to say this takes away the concern. This doesn't immediately lift the burden. But it does give us confidence that God will provide. It helps us to take our concerns and leave them at the throne of grace and not bear them through our life and let them weigh us down to the point that we are mindless worry worshipers instead of God worshipers. We need to reflect on God's care. One author said that one of the most important ways of trusting God to meet our needs, of carrying this out, is to learn to express regularly our gratitude to God for what He is doing and has done in preparation for relying on Him tomorrow. Very simply put, we need to reflect on God's care, but it can't just be something where we're busy, busy, worry, worry, worry. Oh, I think I know God will care for me. Worry, worry, worry. It's a moment where we stop. We take effort, mental effort, and consider, what has God done for me? What is God doing for me? Does this help me to trust Him? And it ought to. You can think of even Jesus' example of looking at the grass and looking at the birds, and King David in the Psalms. So often we'll look out on nature and point at different things to help him remember God's care for him. He'll be writing and happen to be near a rock and say, my God is like a rock. He's my foundation. He'll look over here and he'll see a hen covering its chicks with her wing and say, God covers me with his wing of protection. He'll look out on a barren land and say, I thirst not for water, but for God's word. And he used the creation around him to remind himself of who God is and what God was doing. And that is exactly what Jesus was doing here. And we ought to practice that as well, reflecting on God's care around us as we learn to trust on him for the burdens and the concerns that we have. I would also like to make a point to say that trusting God does not make us lazy Christians. When it says take no thought, it doesn't mean put it completely out of your mind, just go through your day, food will appear. It doesn't say that. In fact, later in verse 33, it'll say, seek ye first the kingdom of God, showing our priority, but it does not say, seek ye exclusively the kingdom of God. Part of an eternal mindset is providing for those daily needs. Consider just a couple things on that point. That God's regular pattern for his people has always been responsible stewardship of the resources he has given. God gives us things and expects us to be wise stewards of them. Secondly, consider how Proverbs labels someone a sluggard who does not make provision for the future. Look to the ant, thou sluggard. Look how the ant works hard and how the ant provides for itself for the winter. Be like the ant. That's my paraphrase. The message from Proverbs is a wise person, a godly person will make provisions. And then I want us to consider how when we do this, when we use the sense that God, good common sense God has given us, when we use our resources with a good stewardship, that is one of the means by which God provides. Just like the birds, he feeds them. But he doesn't drop it into their beaks. They have to hunt for the worms. They have to build the nest. And God provides for them through that process. We also, one of the ways God provides, the normal way God provides, is by us, by faith, working and trying to do the best with what he has given us. Worrying is the sinful, although I'll give you the natural response of our hearts when trouble comes. But when those troubles come and we see the burdens creeping in and our hearts are getting weighed down by it, we need to remember what Jesus said. We need to reflect on God's care. And I'd like to even direct our attention, you don't have to turn there, but a couple pages, Matthew 11. Verse 28 says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Our burdens are heavy. Jesus acknowledges that. The wrong response is worry. Worry that says, I need to figure it out myself. That leads to despair and hopelessness. Where we find hope in our burdens, hope in our concern, is when we come to the Savior who says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light, as Paul says in, I believe it is Philippians, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Let us cast our burdens upon the Lord. Reflect on his care, and that will be one step closer. That will be helping us to trust him to meet our needs. So that's the first choice we need to make. Reflect on God's care. The second choice we need to make, we see in verse 31 through 34, and that is to reject the world's worry. Verse 31 through 34, reject the world's worry. Jesus issues several commands, but we can break them into two categories here in these two verses. Verse 31 through 33 is the idea of do not worry about the needs of today. Verse 34 is do not worry about the needs of tomorrow. In verse 31, Jesus says, therefore, and of course your ears perk up and you say, huh, what is the therefore, therefore? Why is it here? Well, again, it's a transition from the previous statement. If God cares for the birds, if God cares for the grass of the field, and he cares for us much more than that, then, therefore, take no thought. Again, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? It indicates a present in the moment. Don't worry about these things. And then verse 32 gives us some clarification, because this is what the Gentiles do. This is after these things do the Gentiles seek. Now, the Gentiles there, the word is the nations. Jesus is referring to anybody who is not his follower, essentially. And this is what they do, isn't it? They seek after those basic needs. And today, in our society, once again, most people aren't saying, ooh, what am I going to eat today? Some people do. But most people, our neighbors, the people we interact with most of the time, don't have that concern. But they do still basically concern. When you boil down their concerns, it comes down to that. What are people's concerns? Well, my concern is my bank account or the stock market or my retirement. And what happens if those go away? Well, then I can't provide for my basic needs of what I will eat and what I will wear. And they give all of their effort. This word seek is related directly to the word in verse 33, of what the Christian is to be seeking. Not the same exact word, but closely related. This is what the Gentiles do. They worry. They give all their thought, all their time, all their passion. And when things don't go the way they want, they worry. And we ought to not be like the world. Those who have faith in God's provision will not worry and will reject the pursuits and values of unbelievers. And when we do that, when we stop valuing the world like the people around us, when we stop having the world's values, it does a number of things. First of all, it prevents us from focusing on worldly success. It helps us to maintain that eternal perspective that God desires from us. It also discourages the wealthy from focusing on their success and what they have. But you know, it also discourages the poor from focusing on their misery and what they don't have. The counter command here from verse 31, don't worry about these things, is in verse 33, that is to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, this is not an eschatological end times praying in the kingdom type of command. It is to pursue the kingdom living. As Paul says in Colossians, you have been removed as a saved individual from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son, of the kingdom right now, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. As Jesus began speaking in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, and he gives these ideals, what we ought to be living as, That's our righteousness. That's the quote, kingdom living, if you will, that we're talking about in verse 33. But fulfill your responsibility as a follower of Christ. Seek first those things. Make, again, notice, seek ye first, not seek ye only, because we are to be providing for those needs. We do need to be working to make sure we have our family provided for. But that's not our ultimate goal, like the Gentiles, like the nations, the people without Christ. That is a part of the main goal, which is to first seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then what is the second part? And all these things, the things you eat, the basic needs, those will be provided by God. God will provide as we seek first His kingdom values, His righteousness. And we need to put forth the effort to doing that. In verse 34, there's the second command. Basically, it's do not worry about tomorrow. He says, take therefore no thought. Again, don't worry for the morrow. When your focus is on the things in verse 33, His kingdom, His righteousness, living for God, things of eternal value, when your focus is there, then you have no need to worry about tomorrow. One commentator said, learned reliance on God's care for present needs will cause His disciples to develop trust in Him for their future needs. There's two statements that follow. The first is, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. The second is, sufficient unto the day is the evil, or the trouble, the concern, the worry, if you will. Sufficient unto the day is the trouble thereof. These two statements reiterate the same truth. No amount of worry can add a single thing or can do a single thing about the cares and problems of tomorrow. We must learn to trust God's care for today. The grace that He gives us for today is for today. And there is grace enough for tomorrow and grace enough for the day after that. But let's not be borrowing the trouble that we haven't been given grace to handle yet. Learn to trust God's care for today, and you will be better prepared to trust Him for the things to come. We need to reject the world's worry. The world is, as we mentioned earlier, the world is wholly concerned about these needs of food and drink and clothing. And in our society, it's masquerading as things about concern for the stock market, concerns for my retirement, concerns about even things like politics. Because all of those things, at the end of the day, impact my basic needs. And the difference between a follower of Christ and someone who doesn't follow Christ is that they get consumed by those things, by the stock market or by politics and the government, and they pour their whole life effort into trying what they can do to make those couple things right. But you know what? Those things won't last for eternity. Those things are not worth an eternal pursuit. Christians really struggle with this because we too feel those pressures. And when we look at the stock market, retirement, when we look at the politics of the day, we feel that same temptation to get involved wholly into that. And we give our efforts and our thoughts and we worry and we struggle and we stay up late and we read books and we just go further and further into despair while our neighbors next to us are unsaved and going to hell. That's because we got our priorities mixed up, because our worry, because our focus was on these things that the Gentiles follow instead of our focus being on our Savior, our Lord who takes care of us. instead of focusing on seeking His kingdom, seeking things that last, living in a way that pleases Him, trusting Him to take care of those things, frees me from being bound to those worries. And it releases me to be able to serve Him and to do a work that will last for eternity in the lives of the people around me. But we'll never get there if we're wrapped up in the worry of the moment. Christians who have given in to the world's worry get consumed by these temporal issues. The world's worry comes from the false belief that all that matters is now. That's the way of the world, and we must reject it. Our confidence is in the Lord, who in verse 32, we skipped over this, I didn't mean to. In verse 32 it says, "For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things." God knows. Why worry when the Creator of the universe knows your needs and values you much more than the rest of His creation? God wants you to trust Him to meet your needs. Worry comes naturally to us in this life, doesn't it? And we all have those sleepless nights we can look back to and say, yeah, I was worrying there. I was letting my thoughts take control without grounding myself in the truth of God's Word. Let us remember to reflect on God's care, to take the time to stop. In Psalm 46, David says, David, quoting God, says, "Be still and know that I am God." That psalm is written in the context of struggle and of strife. And the phrase, "be still," has the idea of letting your hands drop. When we get worried and we see the trouble coming, what do? We raise our fists. We're ready for a fight. Or maybe we're ready to try to fix it. Or we're trying to rearrange things. And we just get so busy and we get so caught up in what's going on. God says, "Be still. Let your hands drop. Know that I am God." Remember and reflect on God's care for you. But also be careful to reject the world's worry, to not get consumed by those things that are temporary. Do the work, take care of family provisions, but primarily seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and let God take care of providing the needs. The key here in Matthew chapter 6, in what we read and today and even before, and the key is for all those who follow Jesus to have no other God, whether it's money, whether it's success, whether it's self, whether it's peace in life. We are to have no other God before Jesus, who is our provider. And we ought to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the evening. Thank You for Jesus' commands to us, Jesus' reminders that we are to not be worrying. Father, it's so easy to get caught up in the things of the world. It's so easy to lose sight, even as Peter did, stepping out of the boat, lose sight of Jesus and what He does for us, and get terrified by the winds and the waves. But You provide, and we know that You do. Thank You for providing. Thank You for the grace that You give us. For even when we fail and we do worry, that You are right there to help us back up, to trust You again. Thank You for Your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.